question is, why are we here? What is the purpose for which we are living? Are we here just by chance, as some would teach? Are we here just the result of impersonal evolutionary processes with no ultimate reason for our existence? Do we live then just to die and enter into oblivion? Are we here just to survive? Just to advance our own life and others that we have an affection for some reason, attributed by some just to chemicals? Are we here just to accumulate things and to make our life comfortable for ourselves? Do we live unto ourselves and then die unto ourselves, ceasing to exist and soon forgotten like the grass of the fields? This is what the world believes. This is what our children in government schools are taught. We have no eternal soul, no eternal significance. There is no hope beyond the grave. There is no heaven. There is no perfection in eternity. But the Bible teaches something quite different. The Bible teaches that we are the result of special creation by God. We are created by the eternal, omnipotent God for a purpose. And there is a reason for our existence. And there is a purpose to our life. And until you understand that purpose, even if you are a Christian, you will not find fulfillment. In fact, you will be given to discontent and perhaps even despair. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts." What an interesting verse. Blaise Pascal, a philosopher, theologian of a couple centuries ago, expressed it very well this way. "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." In the same vein, St. Augustine wrote these words, "Our hearts have been made for you, O God, and they shall never rest until they rest in you." In Ephesians chapter 1, that great passage about election and the sovereignty of God that Presbyterians love, Paul says this, "In whom," Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will." And then he adds this, "that we should be to the praise of his glory." So we are created not for ourselves and for our own ends. We are created to be, to live, to exist for the praise of God's glory. As Paul goes on to say in Ephesians, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And our purpose, our reason for living, our chief end, as the question puts it, is to serve God and to glorify him. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Our everyday activities, eating, drinking, working, are to be done to the glory of God. This can be a little confusing as we think about it, because we know that God is essentially glorious. There is nothing we can add to God, and we can do nothing to make Him more glorious. He is glorious. He is intrinsically glorious, and we can no more increase that glory than we can increase the radiance of the sun. In fact, that would be easier. So then, how do we glorify God? Some of the verses we've already read give hints. But first, there is a way that we passively glorify God. So, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork." All of creation, even the inanimate mountains and the trees and the deer and the cats and the dogs, all glorify God by their very existence. They speak of His majesty and perfections. We also need to understand that even the unrighteous glorify God in a way. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 9. They're vessels fit for destruction, and yet their very existence glorifies God and serves a purpose for His glory. So we also need to understand that the ungodly are imago Dei. The ungodly are in the likeness of God. And so in that way, they still reflect God's glory. But because of the fall, we all do this imperfectly. Even the animals were affected by the fall. So there's a passive sense in which we, just by living, glorify God. But that's not what the point here is it? We are also to actively glorify God. Jesus touched on this in His high priestly prayer in John's Gospel, chapter 17. He says, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave Me to do." How did Christ glorify the Father? He did the work that God the Father gave Him to do, and He finished it. He obeyed God. He kept His commandments perfectly. He had perfect righteousness. He was the Lamb without blemish. And by this, a life of perfect obedience, Jesus reflected and proclaimed God's glory. So living in obedience to God is a way that we glorify Him. And we struggle there because we're fallen sinners and have a strong will and a strong mind. And we want to do our own thing and be our own boss. And so we resist obedience to our King. But the example of Jesus is it's by obedience to the Father and His commandments that we glorify Him. But also, verbal praise glorifies Him. Psalm 50:23, "Whoso offers praise glorifies Me." So we do not take the Lord's name in vain. We do not blaspheme or use profanity. Instead, Paul says, our word is yes, yes, no, no. We don't have to strengthen our promises. We don't have to strengthen our words because of our testimony. Simply yes and no. We praise our Father with our lips, and with thanksgiving, we glorify Him. We also, according to the commandments, do not lie. We do not bear false witness. That distracts from our Heavenly Father, because He is truth. and his children are to be truth as well. And so when we are deceitful and lying, we are not glorifying our Father. We are distracting from his glory. So living a life that glorifies God is one that is centered on him rather than upon ourselves and our own wills, our own comfort. As Paul put it, for me to live is Christ. It's a life that recognizes, for of him and through him and to him, that is Christ, are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 11:36. We also glorify God in worship. So the psalmist, Psalm 29:2, says this: give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God desires our worship. It's not, as many think today, what do I get out of it? See, if we got nothing out of it, emotionally or intellectually, if we got nothing out of it, we should still do it because God requires it and desires it and has commanded it. God desires our worship, and he's jealous if we worship anything more than we worship him. So the very first commandment, written on stone, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God alone is to be worshipped. This is why we're not to forsake the worship service, Hebrews 10, because God desires our corporate worship. So we glorify God in various ways, ultimately in obedience to God our King. But we must not forget the second part of this answer. Our purpose is not only to glorify God, to honor him, to praise him, but to enjoy him. And actually, we glorify God when we are enjoying him. Unbelievers are under the judgment of God, and so they flee his presence. They don't want to hear his word. The last thing they want to do is come together with some other people, attend church, and sing psalms. But those who are born again, who are children of God, desire fellowship with the Father. They understand what the psalmist said in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." What Paul said in Romans 5:5, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts," that is the hearts of believers, children of God. The believer who enjoys God loves his word. So Psalm 119 says this repeatedly. But for example, verse 127, "I love your commandments. I delight in them." Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So believers seek fellowship with God. Psalm 73:25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." So along the same line, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. "As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, thirsty, wanting this fresh, cool water of the stream. So panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's interesting that phrase, appear before God, is literally see the face of God. For the believer, it's not enough to know about God or to have God in your life, but at a distance, at an arm's length, so to speak. There's a longing in the believer to fellowship with God, to enjoy Him face to face. In fact, that's the closing verses of Revelation. In heaven, God's people, we're told, shall see His face. And it will not be distorted by sin and the things of this fallen world. It will be unmarred, perfect fellowship and enjoyment of the living God. Psalm 116:11 says this, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And in faith we believe that. In faith we are confident of that. And so we desire the presence of God, fellowship with God. We need to hold this as a truth in our own lives. God is not an inconvenience on Sunday mornings. You know, this is what we have to do to be saved. But rather, God is a source of meaning, purpose, and joy. Even in the hardest of circumstances and afflictions and persecutions, oppression, there is still sweet fellowship with the living God. Satan is a master at showing us all the kingdoms of the world. And he offers to us this joy and that joy if we but serve him. That's what he did to Christ. We're told that he showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you bow down and worship me, these are all yours, and you won't have to go to the cross to get them. Jesus, of course, refused. But many have sold their souls for fame and for fortune. Think the movie The Devil's Advocate. Live for yourself and your own comfort first and foremost, and enjoy the good life. Just ignore God. Many who are rich and famous and powerful have done just that. But God calls us to love Him, to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That is everything. To hold Him alone as the chief end of life. To live with God as our chief good, not ourselves. Because of sin, our fallen sinful nature, the corruption by sin of all creation, the enjoyment of God in this life is imperfect and it is partial. So fellowship is marred. It is difficult. I know I'm not the only one that tries to read Scripture and finds my mind thinking about other things. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 13:9-10. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In glory, there will be perfect enjoyment of God, perfect fellowship with God, unmarred by sin. The worship and enjoyment of God will be a full-time occupation in heaven. I can't imagine what it'll be like. You know, there's pictures of it in Scripture and descriptions of it that are just, I believe, meant to show us that it's beyond description. Streets paved with gold and gates out of pearl and so on. All the precious things of this world will be as nothing in the presence of our God. So it's imperfect in this life, but someday it will be perfect. And in the meantime, it needs to be our goal, our desire, to enjoy God, to enjoy His beauty and His goodness and His mercies. In summation, this is the Christian worldview. This is what distinguishes the Christian from the world. We live not to ourselves, but to God. They live for themselves. They think that by living for their own ends, it will bring joy, satisfaction, and peace. But it never does. That's why the wealthiest people in the world will commit suicide and their marriages fall apart and on it goes. The promises of Satan are a lie. But the world lives with that as their goal. But God calls upon you to live for Him. As Paul put it in Acts chapter 17, in Christ, we live and move and have our being. The road to meaning, the road to fulfillment in this life is the Christian worldview that we are called to live to the glory of God. We are called to fellowship with God and enjoy His presence. Now and forevermore. So therefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful that not only have you redeemed us, but you desire to fellowship with us, to bless us. And we pray, Lord, that you might work in our hearts more and more, that we might live to the praise of your glory, that we might desire and pursue fellowship with you, the living God. Lord, give us resistance to all the temptations, all of the enticements of the world, and to look to you for our fulfillment, for our meaning. Knowing that in this world it will be imperfect, but someday it will be perfect as we're in your very presence face to face. Oh, Father, help us to be your people, not just in profession, but in practice, bringing glory to Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.